Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Begin reading with me in verse number 22 of Ephesians chapter number 5. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, Lord, that it would be your words spoken, that it would be your words that goes into each and every one of us and edifies our soul. Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you, and Lord, that we would see our need of our dependence on you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we talked about the responsibility of the wife. And what was that? What was the preeminent issue that God dealt with the wife? It was the issue of submission. Submission to her husband. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow for the flesh, isn't it? It's a tough pill to swallow because the flesh wants to live for itself. But Christ tells us we should live for one another. And so it's not for a daughter of God. It's not for a spiritually mature woman to understand the issue of submission. You know, the woman honors God. And who is it that God has delegated authority to? God delegated the authority within the marriage unit to be held by the husband. And so a woman who is honoring God will honor God's delegated authority to the husband. She should trust what God has is her best interest in heart. Is anything that God has done for you or instructed to you to do, has it been hazardous for you? Has it been contrary to your needs? Is it contrary to your best interest? It's not. So you ought to trust that the way that God has set this up to function, and if a man is functioning properly, and if a husband is functioning properly as he should, the woman will be blessed beyond measure in this role. Today we talk about the men. You know, if we talk about this issue of delegated authority there, if I were to leave and to go out of town and I tell my children that children in my stead, Carl and Judy, are going to take care of you and do what Carl tells you to do. Do you think that I'm going to entrust my children with someone that is not in their best interest or in a format that's not in their best interest? Obviously, I'm going to put a structure that's in place, an authority, knowing that it's good. And the marriage relationship is good when it functions properly. Now, that position of the husband, you need to understand, men, that we are not God's gift to women. That the reason why you have the authority in the marriage relationship is not because you deserve it, but only because God has delegated that to you. And that is a tremendous responsibility, a grave responsibility. So what I want to cover today is we're going to look at Paul's instructions here in Ephesians chapter 5 for the role, the responsibility, and the reason for the husband. The reason for the responsibility. You know, children always like to, if we talk about the role and responsibility, children always like to ask, why? Well, why? You may say that, but why? So we'll get into the reason of the responsibility, and there's quite a bit of material to cover, so we may not get it all in today. And I don't want to rush it and leave things out for the sake of clarity in the marriage role. If you don't understand the why, if we just get to the what this morning, and if we just talked about the role and the responsibility, and we never got to why we're doing it, men, we would miss the boat. We would miss the whole purpose for what God has in marriage and for the husband to be doing. Now, men, verse number 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Men, loving your wives should be a priority. You know, they're not just there to be taken advantage of. Well, she's there, she's married me, you know, she's just there and I take her for granted. No, men, loving your wives should be a priority. Do you see any exemptions from the instruction here to husbands? Is it only the husbands who have wives that are lovable? Is it only those husbands who have wives that are being properly submissive and going according to their designed role that God has given them? No. The instruction is to all husbands everywhere without exception. Men, if your wife is not functioning properly, maybe the reason is because you're not functioning properly. And maybe if you would get your act together and be the husband that you ought to be, it would make it easier for her to be the wife that she ought to be. Now, get Proverbs chapter number 31, because I want to just look real quickly about a valuable wife. A virtuous woman. Proverbs chapter number 31. Look at verse number 10. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far beyond, far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I throw verse 15 in because it reminds me of the testimony of my grandmother. Verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Men, do you praise your wives? Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Men, as we go through this, part of our role and responsibility is to help the wife function and be mature the way that she should. Our goal should be to help our wives to be this virtuous woman. Now, the woman is God's creation gift to men. But the responsibility starts with the man to give the wife what is required. Husbands, we get back from the marriage what we put into it. Wives, that's a good instruction for you as well, because it's teamwork, right? But if you make things difficult on your wives, what are you going to get back? You're going to get a difficult time, right? Patience can only last so long from the human standpoint. If you give your wives a lack of love, don't be surprised if you're not loved in return. If you're not providing for the wife what is needed, don't be surprised if you reap rebellion. if you give your wives yourself, you just might get that back, as we're instructed to. But unfortunately, I don't think that we have a society where we have a lot of men who are living self-sacrificially for their wives. I think we have a lot of men who love themselves and are looking out for their own selves and are looking out to just, you know, please their own fleshly desires. They don't care. They're not living a life of self-sacrifice, which is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. Go back there, and if you have a bookmark, put your bookmark there in Ephesians chapter number 5. Because when Paul tells us to love our wives, husbands, how is it that he tells us to love them? Does he just say, husbands, love your wives, treat them nicely and do your best? Is it some vague, subjective instruction that's given to you by Christ? No. The word says in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Okay, Lord, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Now, the next question would be, how did Christ love the church? And so Paul doesn't stop there. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself for the good of the church. Husbands, when you look at your wives, you sacrifice yourselves for the good of your helpmeet. To what extent is the man called upon to love his wife? Is it to some lesser extent or the greatest possible extent? There is no slackfulness in the love unto which the husband is called to love his wife. There is no lukewarm position. It is to the greatest extent possible. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Get Matthew chapter number 26. Get Matthew chapter number 26. We're to love our wives to the greatest extent possible. And this is exactly how the scripture, the definition of the greatest love that's ever given to man, when in John 15, 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that what? That a man laid down his life for his friends. This is a transcendent example of love. This is what it means to be self-sacrificial. What is love? To be looking out for the best interest of the one to whom you love, not putting yourself ahead of them, but in others preferring one another before yourself. Remember Philippians that we talked about last week? There is the example of love here, that we're going to love them so much that we're going to put them ahead of ourselves. And wives, I mentioned it last week, is it hard to find yourself to be in a submission position to a man who loves you and puts yourself before them and puts your needs before them? You know, so often in culture, you would learn from the past where the man would give himself for the family, right? The man would go without in order to provide for the wife or for the family. You know, if there's only a little bit of food to be had, if things are running tight, what would you do? The husband, the man, gives it to the children and to his wife, because there's a self-sacrificial nature where we put others ahead of ourselves. And this is exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the cross and how Christ gave himself for the church. He put something ahead of himself. There is no greater love than what Christ did for us. So, husbands, the bar is high. It's unattainable. Wouldn't you say? We talked about how it's the Holy Spirit that will empower you to be able to live this life unto your wife. You can't do it in your flesh. You set out to do it on your own, you will fail. Because it's a spiritual battle to deny yourself. If you try to battle this in the flesh, does the flesh ever want to deny itself? But you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Matthew chapter 26, I asked you to get that. I want you to see that Christ gave himself willingly. And in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 52, it says this. Matthew 26, 52. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? By the way, how powerful would 12 legions of angels be? The angel of death went through Egypt, and how many people did he take out? You have the angel over in Revelation, he sends one down. There's some serious destruction going on in the earth. Who do you think would be able to withstand against 12 legions of angels? Christ says, you're going to protect me with the sword. Do you not know that what I do willingly? That no man could take me unless it was the will of my Father and me submitting to my Father's will. I do this willingly. He could have removed himself from the cross. He could have not gone, but instead he went. But he didn't went under, I want to say convulsion, but I know that's the wrong word. Compulsion, thank you. He didn't go because he was compelled to do so. He did so because he went willingly. How must love be given? Would it have been love if Christ was compelled, that if he had no other option, if he was just forced, would it have been love if it was against his will? The love was demonstrated in that he voluntarily gave his life for the church. John 10 and verse number 14. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I do it of my own volition. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Oh, there's some resurrection truth in that, right? He's going to lay down his life, but he's going to take it again, and now he offers his life to us. But verse number 18 is what I want to key in on. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He was not forced to give himself. Christ exercised his volition to go in accordance with the commandment of the Father, with the will of the Father. Husbands, you exercise your volition in the marriage relationship. A normal marriage is not one where you're forced, right? Where you're handcuffed down to the aisle and someone puts a knife to your back and forces you to say, I do, while you're standing at the aisle. When a husband gives their vows and they say, I do, that's your volition. You're saying, I will commit myself to the well-being of my bride who stands before me with unreserved love. I will live my life for her willingly. Get Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave, that insinuates freely, right? He gave it himself. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and, what does it say? Gave. He gave himself for me. How is it that Christ loved the church? He gave himself for me. It doesn't say he was forced. It doesn't say he was coerced. Look at chapter 1. By that, what did he accomplish? Chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Look, gentlemen, we're probably not going to get to this point today. It'll probably be next week. We might broach the subject. But when you understand that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, there's more to it than, I'm just going to do my best to love her. I'm just going to try to make her feel good. No, there's more to it than that. Because there is a sanctification process that goes on for the believer. And the husband is to come alongside his wife and bring her along in the knowledge of who she is in Christ. And when I read Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, and we understand that we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, what did it accomplish when he loved the church and gave himself for it? Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Husbands, you need to help your wives in the maturation process to deliver them from this present evil world so that they might stand upon the ground of truth. And you do it according to the will of God and our Father. If we understand how it is that Christ gave himself, then it helps us understand how we ought to give ourselves to our wives. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Just a few pages to the right in your Bibles. When we look at a husband and a wife, and we look at the relationship between the two, what is it that should characterize that relationship? What is it that we should be able to describe that relationship with? We should be able to, the characteristic should be love. Love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We are to walk in love. That love is to carry over into our marriage relationships. Walking in love is to be the walk of all believers. You know how I mentioned back when we were talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what's needed in the marriage relationship? Well, this walk of love is to be the characteristic of your individual life as a believer. And then when you come along and get married, the love is supposed to be manifested in that marriage relationship. Why is it that a believer is not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Because the unbeliever has no commitment to that love to which we're instructed to. If the unbeliever hates Christ, wants nothing to do with Christ, or in best case scenario is just completely ignorant and doesn't know about Christ, how would that unbeliever know how to love another? You see, the example is set for us in Scripture, and the only time that the unbelieving marriage works is when they borrow from the love of the Christian worldview. Love in marriage is not simply an emotion. Love is not an emotion. It is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that is exhibited by seeking the highest good of that which is the object of your love. It is the priority for the husbands, but it's true for the ladies as well. As believers, we're to walk this way with everyone. We are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, you remember when the scripture speaks about how a husband is supposed to provide for his family or else he's worse than an infidel? You remember that? You know, oftentimes we relate that to physical things, right? If a husband walks off and leaves his family and how terrible that is, and that is true. He should, the man should provide for the physical needs of his family. But do you think it just stops with the physical needs? Do you think that there's no application there to the husband providing for the needs of his wife, to love her as he's instructed to do? I think there is. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now we've danced around the issue of that Christ did it freely, but when we talk about that he gave himself for the church, what are we talking about? We're talking about the cross, right? Christ willingly gave his life at the cross. Wives, you're to do the same. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. What is it that how is it that Christ gave himself? What did he do? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Over in Ephesians 5, when Christ gave himself for the church, that's a really pleasant way of saying that Christ died for the church. And Paul says gave there because it's appropriate. When he died for the church, when he died for sinners, when he died for us to give us eternal life, what he did is he gave himself. Husbands, we are to die unto ourselves and live for our wives, much like we do the same with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, when it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, what is that talking about? When I'm crucified with Christ, I'm cut off, I am crucified, I am dead to the flesh. I'm supposed to be walking in the Spirit. Likewise, in the marriage, the husband's supposed to be crucified to themselves, dead to themselves. But as in the body of Christ we live unto God, so too in the marriage relationship should we live unto our wives. Look at Romans chapter number 12. We need to teach the next generation that marriage is not to be taken lightly. Marriage is not something that you do on a whim. Marriage is not something that you do to fulfill a fleshly desire. Marriage is a commitment. It's a commitment to seek the highest good of another. Romans chapter 12, look at verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, Paul talked about that over in Ephesians chapter 5, did he not? And so when we're to let love be without dissimulation, what does it mean to let love be without dissimulation? It means you're not pretending. You're not putting on a show. It's not fake. It's sincere. So you're to be truly in love with your wife and sacrificing for her. I hope this doesn't come across as a lecture, you know, because it's real. And I say these things not because I have this accomplished in my own life. This is a challenge for us husbands to live out what the Word of God says in our daily lives. Husbands, love your wives. Get John chapter number 3 and Ephesians chapter number 3. John 3 and Ephesians 3. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, over in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world, and the Father gave his Son. But we're not instructed to love our wives as Christ loved the world. We're instructed to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are instructed to love our wives in this way. What is the difference? What is the difference in the way that Christ loved the world and the way that he loved the church? I hope you can pick up here on the doctrinal significance of this. God loved the world enough to die for them. Christ loved the church enough to die for them. But the church, the body of Christ, is those who put their faith in what Christ says, and when they come alongside Christ, Christ sets the church apart for a purpose. The world doesn't have a purpose until they trust in what Christ did for them. They have, in the body of Christ, the unbelieving world has an eternal destiny, but not an eternal purpose. We have an eternal destiny. We also have an eternal purpose in Christ. As Christ loved the church, he set them apart for a purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was revealed this message, and Paul is out there going through tribulations, and he's suffering shipwreck. How many times, you know, how many people do you know have survived 3 different shipwrecks? I mean, you're lucky if you know someone who survived 1 shipwreck. Paul's been out in the deep. He's been stoned. He's been lashed beyond measure. If Paul's been beaten beyond measure, what is it? What do you do when you measure something? You count it, right? So I'm gonna measure out, you know, a half a cup of flour to put in this cake or whatever. You can count it. if Paul's been beaten beyond measure, what does that mean? You can't count it. When you look at the scars on his back from the lashes that he received with the scars on top of one another, it means you can't count it anymore. He's been beat. Paul says, faint not at my tribulations, which is your glory. The message is true. Don't faint at me. He says in verse number 11 there, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ went to the cross to die for your sins. Unto Paul was committed the gospel of the grace of God, how that you're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, apart from any works. And he says, if you simply put your trust in my Son, that he died for your sins, and that his blood was sufficient to save you from your sins. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he will save you. And at that point in time, you're put into the body of Christ, which is predestined, Ephesians chapter 1, which is predestined for a purpose. And oh, that our Calvinist friends would get a hold of the fact of the predestination of the purpose of the body of Christ and let go of the predestination of the individual. And they lose fact of the glorious nature of the purpose of the body of Christ, in which God will manifest his Son to all of creation, both in earth and in the heavens. But there's an eternal purpose which we have in Christ. And so when Paul tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he didn't say love your wives as Christ loved the world, because he died for the world. But there's a purpose for those who trust him and get put into the church, the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes 8:6 says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon the earth. To every purpose there is a time and a judgment. There's a judgment for the body of Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. My point being, though, is not that. My point being is that he loved the body of Christ and he died for them, but he also sets the body of Christ apart for a purpose. The unbelieving world is not set apart for a purpose. They have no eternal purpose. The body of Christ does. And so for the husband, there is now a purpose for which you are to love your wives. Paul goes on to give the purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse 25, but the purpose I want you to see is in verses 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For what purpose? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, my joke for the day is that, you know, women, it's not about putting on makeup and getting rid of the blemishes, right? This is not how we're supposed to present or how it's supposed to be presented. Look, husbands, it goes beyond loving your wives. No, I shouldn't say that. The love of your wife goes to the extent that you're not just sacrificing for her, but you're maturing her. You're bringing her along in this maturation process for which Christ had the purpose in the body of Christ. What is it that Christ wants to do with the body of Christ? He wants to present it without spot, without blemish. Husbands, how do you sanctify your wives? You cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And for what purpose do you do that? That you might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be without blemish. Look, there is a purpose here where you come along and take your wife, and it's not just simply, okay, now we're married and we're having children, and this is what marriage is. No, husbands, you love your wives to the point where you bring them along in the edification process, where you present them, where you sanctify them. You help them understand the doctrine. You help them understand their position in Christ so that way they're not moved off of it, because that sanctification is when they understand that doctrine and they're set apart for a purpose, which is exactly what the body of Christ is. This is how we are to love our wives. Next week, we'll pick up on that and we'll get into those details of the responsibility of the husband. The purpose in the responsibility for the husband is to bring their wife along in this maturation process. Husbands, it's not about emotions. It's not about flesh or desires. It's the love of your wife is a totally consuming, self-sacrificial commitment endeavor that lasts until death do us part. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the insight that we glean from it. And as we go through life, our day-to-day life, Lord, we see the truths that spring up from the pages that ought to shape our behavior, that ought to shape our mind, our thinking process, and our actions. I pray as individuals that we would take your word seriously. Lord, that we would draw our strength from it and our instruction for it and how we go about to live our lives. And that for the husbands of this church, Lord, that we would walk as we should and love our wives as we ought. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.